So we're continuing a series of lessons and conversations that we've entitled Life Together in the Kingdom of Love. Our first week together, we just set some real basic foundations of some of the gifts and the challenges of trying to do life together in community. Last week, we talked about what I think is the absolute foundation of our life together, which is the love of God. This week, I want to talk about the center of our community, the center of our life together, which, unlike the icebreaker, in this one, the answer is Jesus. So next week, we will get a lot more practical. So we're going to have an opportunity for a lot of interaction. But I thought it important, before we start getting down to the particulars of what it actually looks like to love each other, to be patient with each other, to forgive, to be peacemakers, to have empathy, all of these things, before we get into all of that, I thought it necessary to really set these two things at the forefront of our minds, that our community is founded upon the agape, unconditional love of God, which we talked about last week, and that the center of our community is Jesus, the cornerstone, which seems like common sense, right? Because, after all, we're Christians. So what else could possibly be the center of a Christian community than Jesus? You would be surprised at how many things compete for the centrality of our own individual faith, but then also for our community. We put a lot of things as central besides Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We wear a lot of labels. We fly a lot of flags around things that are an extension beyond that. Some of them helpful, some of them not so much. But the center of our faith and the center of our community, our relationships, is Jesus Christ Himself. So to start out, I want to share something with you that I came across a couple of years ago that I thought is a pretty helpful way to think about Jesus as the center of our community. So this has to do with some theories about social groupings. The ideas originated in mathematics. I'm not a math guy. I think that Caleb could talk to you a lot more about that, but we're not going to talk about the math of it. We're going to talk about these as ideas for social groupings. There are several different ways, at least several different ways, that people group communities. And this comes from a sociologist and missiologist named Paul Hebert in the 1970s. He was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. And so he took these concepts and put it into an understanding of social groupings. So follow with me. The first thing, he identified three different kinds of groupings. He said that the first one he called a bounded set group, or a bounded set community. So I'm just going to put some dots here. We are going to say that these are people. That's even worse than stick figures. So a bounded set or a closed set community is one that draws a very clear boundary about who is a part of that community. So there's a very clear idea of who is in and who is out. That's what a bounded, actually, yeah, that just looks like polka dots, but you understand that this means if you're within this boundary, you're part, you're in, you're part of the community. If you are not, you're not. And so there are some advantages and disadvantages to organizing a community this way. But first, let's talk about the boundary. Let's talk about the circle that makes it possible. Needless to say, there are a lot of different things that people draw and say, this is the boundary. Can you think of some examples? Like, what might make up a boundary like this? It doesn't even have to be religious or faith related, but when you have a group, what are some different things that make up clear boundaries of who's part and who's not?
Well, as a kid, you live on the wrong side of the tracks.
Okay, so where you're from. If you're from that side of the tracks, you are definitely not part of our group. Okay, what are some other things?
The Amish versus the English, you know.
Okay, yeah, the Amish have very bounded set community. Like, yeah. Anybody else?
Our language.
Language, okay, so we say maybe this is created unintentionally, we don't mean to, and so language definitely separates us, but when we say there is a definite boundary, here's what it takes to be included in this community. So what about in faith? What about in religion or church or community?
Denomination.
Okay, denomination. So if you're a Baptist, me and you are on the same team. If you're a Methodist, well, you might not be all that bad, but you're definitely not within this group. Now, obviously, some denominations are a lot more exclusive than others. Some denominations very clearly say, if you are not baptized in our church with the exact formula that we lay out, then you're not even really a Christian, much less part of our community. So, yeah, denominational affiliation. What are some other things that might make up this boundary, this very clear boundary? Do you think?
Race.
Okay, race. You might have a group that says, if you are, you know, depending on your ethnicity, on your race, you're not part of our team. You're not part of the community. Or maybe we let you hang out, but you're not really part of the community. What about some others? I'll throw out a couple others. Certain behaviors. Like we say, and so the circle is drawn to say, if you do X, Y, Z, you're not a part. If you don't, if you abstain and you maintain the guidelines that we have given you, you're in. What about beliefs? What about beliefs and doctrinal statements? Mm-hmm. Like, what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the world? That is a very clear boundary marker that people set. They say, if you affirm, you know, whatever list of what we consider to be the essential doctrines of the faith, you're in. If you don't, you're out. Dad?
Political affiliation.
Political affiliation. Oh, wow. If you voted, wow, you just took it up a notch. If you, depending on how you voted, God might love you, but you can't hang out here. Because God loves everybody, right?
You can't even be a part of the family.
You can't, right? That's right. All these things are things that drive people apart. Now, so pros and cons. What do you think might be, now I'm obviously setting it in a bit of a negative light. I'm setting it up to tear it down. But what do you think are some positive aspects of forming a community this way? What do you think? I assure you, there are some benefits. What?
Strength in numbers.
Okay.
Support, community support.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
You can get more done as a whole.
Okay, if everybody's on the same page, you know, you don't have to take the time to work things out. You're like, well, we all agree. We all vote the same way. We all believe the same thing. Now, you know, hypothetically speaking, right. You know, at least that's what we say. We say that. And sometimes we affirm things that we don't believe so that we can fit in, so that we don't get ostracized and pushed out. So any other benefits? What about just a clear understanding of the identity of the community? Like, if you have somebody up here saying, look, here's what you have to believe to be part of our team. Here's how you have to act. Sometimes, if I'm being honest, I just wish somebody would tell me what I'm supposed to do. Because half the time in my life, I'm like, I have no clue. Somebody just tell me what to do. So there's safety in that. There is safety in certainty about the things that you believe and the way that you act and the way that you live. And so I would say that's a benefit, but there are definite downsides to constituting your community purely around the boundary. Any ideas about what those negative aspects might be?
I think you sell yourself short.
Okay. So how so, do you think?
Well, if you put yourself in this little box, mm-hmm. you're not allowing yourself to reach out and find out about these other people mm-hmm. and learn from the other people. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of times there's
Absolutely.
A whole lot of love, there's a whole lot of experience, a lot of life experiences you can learn from, but if you keep those people outside your circle, you're never going to be able to enjoy that.
That's right. You almost, what this boundary becomes is an echo chamber, that you don't learn from people who are different than you, because it's uncomfortable to do that. Like, we all love to hang out with people that are like us. When our church only reinforces that echo chamber, we miss out on beautiful things and wisdom and experience. So yeah, that's a definite downside. We got to move fast, so I'm going to go ahead and take over here. I would say one of the biggest downsides of that, or biggest problems with orchestrating a community this way, is everybody draws that circle in a little bit different place. Now, maybe they know it. Maybe they say, look, we understand this doesn't have to be this way, but this is what we have chosen to do. But a lot of people, not so much. They say, this boundary is how it is. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to be clear to say, I am not saying that what we believe does not matter. I'm not saying that how we live doesn't matter. But the problem is, if you get a room, I bet you in this room here, if we all listed what we thought were the absolute essential things that, we're all gracious. But I think the problem is that you have one person drawing this circle that includes this segment, and this circle that includes that segment. What can happen really fast is that you just have a bunch of people siloed in different communities. Everybody thinks that their way is the right way, and we don't meet in the middle. So the second one, that's bounded set. The second one is called fuzzy set, which is a funny name. But fuzzy set, meaning that the boundary is kind of fuzzy, or open set. The way that I heard it described, and we'll make it a little more simplistic, is that there's not really any kind of identifying marker. Like, you just say, hey, you know, I mean, we're just here. Like, we're just here. We're not going to set any kind of defining marker, no line of demarcation between anything. So that's open set. What do you think might be the positive side of organizing a community that way? Can you see any positives? It's always good to be able to see positives and negatives.
Acceptance.
Okay. Pure and total acceptance. All right.
Well, just a lot of diversified ideas. You get more
diversified ideas. There you go. Uh-huh.
Well, that's an opportunity for evangelism.
What's that?
Evangelism.
Okay. So you're like, we are not drawing the bound. Everybody. Okay. That's good. So we'll move quickly. What do you think are the downsides of having absolutely no clear boundary or marker or identifier?
Making decisions in organization.
Okay. It's an organizational nightmare. All right. Like, you got to be on the same page at least to a certain extent. And so I would also say, what this can do is it is important to have a sense of identity. It's important.
Purpose.
Like, identity. So if you're just this loose configuration of vaguely associated people, what is your purpose? What's your identity? Now, there's pros and there's cons. So what I heard described as what I think is a very helpful way of thinking about Christian community is not the bounded set. It's not the open or fuzzy set. It is called, this is a cross for people score at home. All right. It's called centered set. So what centered set means is not, so there are people in all different places in their life and in their relationship with a community and in their relationship or proximity to Jesus. Some of them are out here with the prodigal son in the pigsty. But wherever you are, Jesus is inviting you to himself. I just gave away the spoiler alert. What's the center of our community? Jesus. The center is Jesus. So in a centered set model, it's not so much where you went. I mean, there's pros and cons, I think, about this too. But it's not so much where you are in the matrix, but it is what direction are you going. It's about your relationship to the center and where you're moving. Because you might have somebody, you know, again, I think about the story of the prodigal son. You know, guys out here, he has just squandered, wasted everything. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. He might be a million miles away, but he's turning and he's heading to the center. Now, you might have like the older brother who's, you know, would under all accounts seem really close, but he's heading that way, you know. And so I think that centered set is a helpful way to think about how we organize our community around Jesus, who is the center of everything. So it allows for unity in diversity. So we don't say, hey, you know what? I may believe something different than you, but we maintain unity within diversity. Again, it's not to say that there are essential things we believe about the center of our faith. That very much matters. So it creates, allows for unity in diversity. It focuses our attention on Jesus himself instead of just feeling like the boundary police. to where we can say, okay, you haven't jumped high enough yet. And it enables people at all different points on their journey to be fully included in a community, even if they don't know exactly what they think about Jesus. Here's the thing. Whether you've never been a Christian before, whether you're like, I did that and I'm out of here and I just got so many questions and I've got so many doubts. One of the problems with a bounded set model is it says, before you come in, you have to get your stuff together, whether that's your behavior or your beliefs. But I might say, I don't even know what I think, but I'm compelled by this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm compelled by him. I don't know what I believe about God. I don't even know what I think. What's the best place to work out that? Is it by yourself? No, it's in a community of other people that gather around you and that love you, that welcome you in. So where do we get this idea? I think we see this in the Gospels a lot. And here's just a simple example. When Jesus first called his disciples, now he said different things to different ones. One of the things that he said, if you'll remember, was come and see. Mm-hmm. He invited some of his disciples. Now others, he just said, hey, drop your nets and follow me. Either way, it was an invitation to himself. Did he say when he first called his disciples, who do you say that I am? Did he lead with that? He didn't say, look, I just want to make sure if you're going to be my disciple that your Christology is absolutely accurate. No, he invited them in. He said, follow me. He said, come and see. Was there a point where he said, who do you say that I am? Yeah. Absolutely, you bet. But that's a couple years into their discipleship. These are the closest people to him. And even then they didn't get it, you know? Yeah. But he didn't kick them out. He called them closer in. And so Jesus says a lot of different things to a lot of different people at different times. I'm just thinking of some of them, you know, if we could use our, you know, dots on the board thing again. Like to one, to some, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To another, he says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. To another, what are some other things that he said to people at different points in time? Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What else? Is there any other just off the top of your head? He says different things to different people.
He says, Connie? Hypocrites.
Okay.
You're
hypocrites. Yes. Whitewashed tombs. Woe to you. Yeah. He didn't lead with that with his disciples, but he did with the religious leaders. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, yeah, all these different things. And also, I would say Jesus makes a regular practice of inviting people into the sphere of his love that are outcasts and marginalized in the society. What are some of the names that people called Jesus? Glutton, drunkard, friend of sinners, friend of tax collectors. And rightfully so, because he hung out with them a lot, you know. So these are people that the religious establishment would have said they are outside the community. Jesus said, you know, think of the story of Zacchaeus. Did Jesus say, now look, Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus was an oppressive man. He was oppressing his people. What he was doing was evil. What did Jesus say to him? Did he say, look, Zacchaeus, we got a good deal going on over here. And I really, really, really would like to include you. But I'm going to need you to do some stuff first. Maybe he would have said that to somebody else. To Zacchaeus, he said, hey, come out of that tree.
Yeah.
I'm eating at your house. And what do you think the people around were thinking? Probably thinking, well, sort of like they said with the lady who washed his feet with her tears and hair. They're like, if he only knew what kind of, you know, as if Jesus didn't know. If he only knew what kind of woman this was, he would not be doing that. We only let really good people wash our feet with their tears and hair. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And what does Zacchaeus do? It transformed him. In all of these instances, Jesus is not just giving people a list of things to create a boundary, a list of things to believe, although what they believe about him is vital. And he's not just giving them a list of behaviors, although you bet he called people to repentance and faith and called people to turn around. But Everything that he is doing at a deep level, he is offering himself as the way to life.
Yeah, it's like they were changed because of the encounter with him. That he said, you have to do this.
Right, right.
But it was because of his
they
love.
They were transformed. Absolutely. Absolutely. So he is always inviting people to look at him, to turn toward him, to move closer to him, to follow him, and to obey him, and to love him. So Jesus is the center of our community. In the words of, no, for us, not just first century, but for us, Jesus is the center of our community, and he's inviting people in today. In the words, a song we used to sing in worship, we haven't sung in a while, but called The Heart of Worship, you know, the line of the chorus is just, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Listen to this from Colossians 1 in the Message translation. Paul says, we look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank, after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything. Everyone, so spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. There's a moment when Jesus is with his disciples in the boat, and you know the storm is raging and they're freaking out and he's asleep, obviously not that concerned, and they wake him up. Jesus, do you care if we're perishing? And he says, peace, be still. And the storm subsides like that. Do you remember what the disciples said after that happened?
Like, who is this guy?
They said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? I think of that when I read this passage in Colossians, because when we talk about Jesus being the center of our community, it's not just a moral example that's lifted up, that we're like, okay, I mean, we want to be like Jesus, but it's not just saying, hey, Jesus was a great teacher, and so we want to follow his teachings, and we want to do that, we want to look like him, you know, we want to wear the blue sash like him, and no, I'm just joking about that, but Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is the center of everything, including our community. So to sum this up in a single phrase, which is the shortest creedal statement in the New Testament, Kyrios Iesus. Kyrios Iesus, which means Jesus is Lord. Like, to sum up everything that we're saying about Jesus being the center of our faith and the universe and history and our community and everything, is to say that Jesus is Lord. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors, says, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama, which has him as its central character. Wow. Not just looking at him, but you're part of the drama. You are invited in. Jesus went to Peter and the other disciples and said, drop your nets and follow me. Jesus comes to us today, the living Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, and says, follow me. Be my disciple. Not just as an individual, but as a community. So what does it mean to be a Jesus-centered community? If Jesus is the center of, and this is supreme in all things, what does it mean to be a Jesus-centered community? Well, I love making lists, and so I made a handy-dandy list, which is only has four items, so it's obviously not an exhaustive list. But one thing is, to what it means to be a Jesus-centered community is, getting with the dots there, we look to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is and what God is like. Colossians 1 says, He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. In John 14, it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus equates himself with the Father, with God. I like this quote from a pastor in Missouri named Brian Zahn. He says, God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There was never a time when God was not like Jesus. We have not always known this, but now we do. John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We often use the phrase Word of God as synonymous with the Bible, as synonymous with the Scriptures. John says that the true, the purest representation of the Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus once told the religious leaders, You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. But they testify about me, and you won't come to me. I like to think of the Bible this way. The Bible is kind of like John the Baptist, which points beyond itself. That John the Baptist, remember what he said to the people that were gathered around? He said, there's somebody coming that's greater than me. And when Jesus showed up, he said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, don't look at me. I think that Moses would say, don't look at me. Abraham would say, don't look at me. Look at him. I am here to testify about him. The law and the prophets and all of the scriptures, the apostles, the writer of all the epistles, they point to Jesus Christ himself. So as a Jesus-centered community, we recognize that we see and know and understand God in and through Jesus. Or in the words of the writer of Hebrews, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we look to Jesus. That's the first thing.
Really move here.
The second thing, not only do we look to him as the purest revelation of God, however, we trust in Jesus. Because not only is he a revelation of God, he alone is our Savior. We trust in Jesus as the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This message is the heart of what we proclaim. Some people speak about Christianity as if it is primarily what we do for God. But that's wrong. Christianity is primarily about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What we could not do for ourselves when we were still weak, Paul says, when we were helpless, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. This is the gospel of grace. As Paul says in Ephesians, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Being a Jesus-centered community means that we're gospel people, that we're good news people. As a community, we will never outgrow the gospel. we will never graduate from the gospel. We will never get to a point in our own individual lives and in our life together as a community where we will say, I don't need to hear that anymore. Because every day we need a fresh reminder that God in Christ has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We will always preach Christ and Him crucified. And not just as individuals, but as a community. Because our community itself is a living demonstration of the gospel. An incarnation, if you will, of the message of reconciliation. We show what reconciliation looks like in the flesh. We're a gospel community. So that's the second thing, is that we trust in Jesus as our Savior. That's what it means to be a Jesus-centered community. But there's more. Not only do we celebrate the gospel and what God has done for us through Jesus' death and resurrection, we follow Jesus as His disciples. In response to the grace that we've been given and the love that we've been shown, we respond by saying, yes, Lord, I will follow You. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where You're leading me, but I'm going to follow You. You see, when Jesus invited His disciples, He did not only invite them by saying, believe in Me. He also said, follow Me. And so as we read in Acts, the earliest Christians, I don't know if you remember, they were not just called believers. They were not just called saints or Christians. They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way. And Jesus still calls to us today. Like I said, He calls us as individuals. Like, He has your number. He knows your hiding place. He knew where you were, and He came to you, and He called you. But He didn't just call you so that you and Him could have a good thing going on. It's beautiful. I love it. I love Jesus. But I'm always called outside of myself to others. To follow Jesus is always to come, to move beyond just myself into others. I'm not even going to bother forward in these slides anymore. I'm just going to leave it there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, a truth, a doctrine, or a religion needs no space for itself. They are disembodied entities. They are heard, learned, and apprehended, and that is all. But the incarnate Son of God needs not only ears or hearts, but living people who will follow Him. That is why He called His disciples into a literal bodily following and thus made His fellowship with them a visible reality. That fellowship was founded and sustained by Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord Himself. So that's part of what it means to be a Jesus-centered community, is that we follow Jesus. And this is one of the reasons that it is so important that we read the Gospels together. Because in the Gospels, we first of all, we see the example of Jesus. We see what Jesus was like, what He did. And what was He like? What was Jesus like, the person of Jesus in the Gospels? What was He like?
He was compassionate.
He was compassionate. How did He respond to suffering? With compassion.
He was moved by
and mercy. He was moved by it. What made Him angry? What made Jesus angry?
Abusing other people.
Yeah. Yeah. You lay burdens heavy on people, too heavy to bear, and you won't even lift a finger to help them lift it. That made Him angry. What was He like with kids?
Love
He loved kids. Disciples, not so much. Pragmatically speaking, maybe they did, but you know, it was ministry time. It's like us trying to cart Josiah off to his Sunday school class so we can teach. Anyway.
It's okay, he had a muffin.
Yeah, that's right. He had proper incentives. So yeah, we see His example. We already talked about how He interacted with people, the sort of people that He was not ashamed to be around.
Yeah.
He didn't care about His reputation as such, that people would be like, friend of sinners. And like, no. I promise,
I'm evangelizing.
I'm evangelizing. It's, I promise.
It's
no.
Good.
No. He said, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He said that. So we see His example, but we also hear His teachings. There's a phrase that I think it was one of the directors of World Vision used when, as his sort of motto for public speaking. He says that his goal is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, which, you know, could get you in a little bit of trouble. I think that's actually a pretty good description of a lot of Jesus's teaching.
Yeah, it is.
What were some of Jesus's teachings that comforted the afflicted? That comforted the afflicted. What are some examples? I mentioned one earlier. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not those who have it all together, the poor in spirit, or the material poor, he says in Luke. He says, "Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, be anxious for nothing. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." Anybody else freaked out about tomorrow? I am. Often, Jesus speaks words of comfort to us in our anxiety. He says, "I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And your Father is good, and he knows what you need." So that comforts the afflicted. The second thing is he came to afflict the comfortable. Can anybody think of some teachings that might make us a little uncomfortable? Jesus?
Well, remember when we were putting their money offerings in, this woman gave her 2 pennies, all she had. He said, you know, she gave more than all these rich people.
That's right.
A lot more.
Much to the chagrin, no doubt, of the people who had given half their income. Like, hang on a second. Yeah.
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies, yeah.
Pray for those.
Pray for those who persecute you. Not fun.
No.
How about if anybody wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That it's hard to stay comfortable with a teaching like that.
Except for the faith of a child, you'll never make it to heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Right.
Humility, yeah.
Humility, absolutely. You have, go ahead, no, go.
No, but he said that he came to fulfill the law, and the law was like the religion of the time. Uh-huh. So if there's someone that even spoke about the law, was like, you know.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. I made a lot of people uncomfortable. They're like, hang on, you know.
Well, yeah, and the stuff he did on the Sabbath and like.
Yeah, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. No, man Sabbath. Wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was like, what? What's that?
That's what Luke and Luke, people over principle. That's what he told him. He said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. The person
right.
is people over principle.
Absolutely.
About you or of your father, the devil.
Oh, yeah, that made some people uncomfortable. How about you can't serve God and mammon? Or you can't serve God and possessions, money. Can't have two masters. You're going to pick one. You're going to serve somebody.
The only way to the Father is through me.
Okay, yeah. He said a lot that makes us uncomfortable. And not only that, but a lot of these teachings stand in stark contrast with perhaps what are societal norms,
yeah.
or even norms for common sense. Something like, don't give any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Kimmy, you mentioned love your enemies. Who does that? That's not a very effective way to stay alive. You know, to love. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Perhaps one of the most impractical commands he ever gave. Don't store up treasures on earth. He says a lot of these things. So we follow him. And again, we acknowledge that we are weak and we're broken and we're frail and we're convicted by these words. We ask him for mercy and we say, all right, I'm still here, Jesus. I'm following you. Like the disciples said, like Peter said, when everybody was clearing the room, which Jesus did a really good job of as well, yeah. Clearing the room of those comfortable. And Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. So we say that. Jesus says, love your enemies. And we're like, that guy, you know, I'm supposed to do that. Don't store up treasures. Ah, how can I live? But you know what, Jesus? Where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go as a community? What are we hanging our hope on as a church, as Tyler Christian Fellowship? What are we hanging our hope on? If it is anything other than the person and work of Jesus, we got our ladder on the wrong wall, y'all. We're called to follow him. And the last thing that is so important to remember, because this is a tall order, and nobody can do that of their own, on their own. So the last thing is to be a Jesus-centered community, is a community that abides or remains in Jesus. Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Okay, I'm going to forward over a ton of stuff here that we already covered all this, so just FYI. But I want to show you a picture of my grandfather. We were talking about family earlier. This is my grandpa, William Benedetti. We called him Grandpa Bill, and he passed away last month, and was buried on Good Friday. We got to go up and be with the family at the funeral, and my dad was able to spend a few couple of weeks with him before he died, and had some really good conversations with him. And I think it was one of your last conversations with him that you prayed with him, right? And just prayed with him. And after that prayer, my grandpa said this. And my grandpa's a devout man. I mean, he was a devout Christian. But one of the last things that we know that he said was, "I'm all in for Jesus. I'm all in for Jesus." And I thought, I want to say that, you know? I want that to be the motto of my life, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how confusing it gets. I want to say that I'm all in for Jesus. So this morning, you know, wherever you're at on the board and thinking of it that way, wherever you're at on the matrix, maybe Jesus is inviting you by saying, "Come and see." Maybe he's saying, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden." Maybe he's telling you, "Sell your possessions, give it to the poor and follow me." I don't know. But whatever he's telling you, no matter where you are today, he is inviting you as an individual, and he's inviting all of us as a church and a community to move closer to the center, to move closer to him in faith and trust. Like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's calling us further up and further in. And like Aslan, he might not be safe, but we can know that he's good. He's the good shepherd. And he's promised never to leave us or forsake us, but to lead us in love and in faithfulness. So let's close in prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer that I ran across, and let this be the prayer of your heart this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen. Amen. All right. So let's go forth from this place to love and serve one another and to love the world that God so loves. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. You're dismissed. Amen.